Father, I praise you that there's no doubt about where you are today. You're meeting with your people. And I thank you that the Lord Jesus promised that he'd be in the midst of us as we gathered in his name. And so welcome, Father. Welcome, Lord Jesus. Welcome, Holy Spirit. And now I pray that you would render us attentive and prepared. Neutralize any power set to pick the word away or to hinder its full impact. Not any one of us exempt from need today. And so we need you every hour, this one, not excluded. And I pray that the word will be not just pertinent, but powerful. May we experience that wonderful dual anointing, the anointing to preach it and the anointing to perceive it, understand it, apply it. And may we know when we've gone that we've been met by the Lord, dealt with by. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm preaching from the third chapter of the book of Daniel. The best sermon outline I ever heard on it was that of a sermon entitled "The Three Asbestos Jews." They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't burn. I'm preaching on a faith that will do in the fire. If your faith won't stand the fire, it wasn't any good from the first. If it'll break down when hardship comes, it had a flaw to start with. The Bible informs us that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. There is nothing any more thrilling to peruse faith's hall of fame and find those directly mentioned and those mentioned by honorable mention. The names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not appear in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, but they do get honorable mention. The Bible says that by faith they quenched the violence of fire. In the third chapter is the text of the narrative that acquaints us with the most famous event in their lives. Their furnace is all through the Bible. One may have a different shape than another, but it's very clear that God's people are not spared the furnaces. Elijah has his trial, his semi-failure under the juniper tree. Abraham has his Mount Moriah. Every person who's followed God has known what it is at one time or another, and perhaps often, to be in a furnace somewhere. And there'll be furnaces in every one of our lives. Whether God is glorified in the midst of it and we turn out without the smell of smoke, or whether tragedy occurs, depends on what we know about the furnace and how we're willing to react under pressure and distress. Paul was imprisoned in the jail in Rome, various other places. He knew what it was to be in the furnace. A misunderstanding of furnace days will mean the missing of God in all of our days. And that's the reason I can't help but believe that for America, where we are enjoying 90-some percent of the world's wealth and ease, and it's hard to get us in a sweat about anything, that God owes us a furnace. And somehow I feel that before Jesus comes, we're going through it. I don't know how it'll appear. Perhaps not by national crisis, I don't know. But I have a real feeling that God's people are going to experience it one way or another. And God is going to fashion that furnace just suited for you. And though you may not need the message now, it could be perhaps that at a later date, God would create circumstances so as to bring you into the midst of a situation that God is going to be glorified in, or there's going to be a terrible tragedy. There's some things we ought to understand about furnaces. They're bound to come. We ought to understand that. And it's not a sign we're not right with God when they come. If indeed you're not right with him, you have some famous company. God tried Abraham, put him in a furnace. And he offered his own son as a sacrifice in obedience to God. He offered him. And God came through to be glorified. Elijah, David, Moses. You're in good company if it means you're a sinner to be in a furnace. Trouble is almost sure to follow loyalty. Somebody said, you know, I thought that when you really moved in on God and got filled with the Spirit, you didn't have any problems anymore, but I found the opposite. I began to move in on the Lord and all hell broke loose. I say amen to that. Trouble is almost sure to follow loyalty. If you're not in trouble, chances are you're not very loyal. You haven't made much of a commitment to the Lord. Because you see, the devil will try your loyalty to try to destroy it, and God will allow him to try it so you can confirm it. And if you really mean business with him, about the next thing you can expect is a furnace of some sort. And the only difference will be in degrees and not kind. Trouble is almost sure to follow it. A commitment. But trouble does not have to spell tragedy. What's the difference in a fellow whose girlfriend quits him and he jumps off a bridge? And another fellow whose girlfriend quits him and he writes a song and makes $1 million. Same event. Different outcome. What's the difference in a fellow in the backside of a prison moaning and griping about the kind of food he's getting and that the bed's too hard, and a fellow sitting down patiently and writing some letters that change the world? The difference wasn't in the prison. The difference was in the person. And whether your furnace spells tragedy or triumph will depend on your disposition in the midst of it. And if you're griping about things now, you're apt to be griping about the furniture in the furnace and miss the whole point of the matter. Now, that the circumstances weren't ideal for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is beyond argument. But I didn't hear them complaining. Because, you see, they had found a secret. That once you set your face to serve the Lord, nothing can destroy you. Not really. And so you know the story. By the way, we see another thing in the introduction. Need is absolutely necessary. Need is necessary. I get every once in a while to wish I could just have 1 week without need. You ever get that? I wish I could have 1 week without need. But I wound up the last 30 minutes of 1973 facing squarely one thing. That if God was going to move into my life more than he did in 74 than in 73... I was going to have to come up with more needs. That's all there was to it. And I said, God, if that's true, and the verse just jumped out off the page, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I don't want to have a year 74 that was less in blessing than 73. And I said, God, I don't know how in the world you could bless me more. And that word need jumped out of that page into my mind. I said, that's it, huh? Got to have more need in order to have more blessing, more supply, more of God on my life. I said, Lord, at the first, last 30 minutes of 1973, I prayed for God to give me more need. Now, there have been times when I wish I hadn't done that.
God brings about needs in order to bring His supply. Paul said, my God shall supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So those fellows had some needs. And they learned that there could be no need greater than God's ability to supply. And so the existence of a need was the guarantee that somewhere there was a solution. And so here they were. Now, you know the story. I want to say three things about a faith that can stand the fire. I want to talk first about the requisites of such a faith. Then I want to talk about the... finally, the results of such a faith, and in the meanwhile, what that reveals, the revelation of such a faith. Let's talk about the requisites of such a faith. Now, I think the thing you and I are going to have to understand, before we go any further in this matter of faith, that God is still running the show. God is still in charge of this outfit. It may seem on the human side to be running helter-skelter toward destruction, but my friend God, still standing in the shadows, keeping watch above His own, and not anything is happening without His approval. Now, it looked to me like things were in a terrible mess. If I'd have been advising God, I'd have said, God, if you're going to act, now's the time. If you don't, look like it's going to be too late. But listen, God has never been anxious. God has never been nervous about any setup of circumstances. And here, I want you to notice this. In the second verse of the first chapter, the Bible says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the Lord that did it. I thought the kingdom of Babylon came and conquered them. Well, that's just what it looked like. That's the reason you oughtn't to bother reading the paper and letting that be the final news. If you'll just look, in every circumstance, including, sir, the Watergate scandal, if you look deep enough, you're going to see God. You'll see under every headline the hand of God. God is still running this outfit. He turned Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar. It was no accident at this particular time and point in history that the children of Israel were down in Babylon. Wasn't any accident. And listen, you ought to know that God has allowed circumstances to be engineered in order that His name may be glorified. And I'll tell you how exacting I think the plan of God was. God knew that there was going to be a company one day named the Hades Furnace Company. And He said, they're going to build a furnace. And they're going to come along three fine Jewish boys, one named Shadrach, Meshach, one named Meshach, the other Abednego. And I've got a forest out yonder with some trees in it, and I've been watching them little trees from babies. And they're going to go up, get cut down, the logs are going to be stacked by the furnace. There's going to come a king along named Jehoiakim. The country's going to be weakened. They're going to be given over to the land of Babylon, and great Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and conquer them. And just at the right time, the furnace heated, the decree passed, the verdict is ready, and the three Jews are bound up, ready to be thrown into the fire. And just as God engineered the whole thing, He'd had His son waiting all along. And just when everything was ready, He said, now, son, and Jesus shows up right in the fiery furnace. Well, that's how God engineers things. And that's what God is trying to do in your circumstances and mine. But we want to kick on the furnace wall and gripe about the temperature and wish for better furnishings and wish the bombs weren't so tight. The requisite for a faith that stands the fire is to know that circumstances are engineered by the providence of God. He's going to get us there. And I'm not so sure that He won't get us there anyway, whether we like it or not. But the sooner we can learn to cooperate with Him, you know, a lot of folks see the devil in everything. It's interesting to me that the deepest folks in the Bible never gave any free publicity to the devil. You and I are watching the story of Job. Devil comes before God, and God brings up Job. Says, have you considered my servant Job? Had he considered his servant Job, he'd been bothered to death about it. He said, sure, I've considered your servant Job. You've got a hedge around you. You take that hedge away, you curse you. Die. Turn away from you. But Job, in 42 chapters, never gives the devil any publicity. He says, God did this. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I don't care if He slays me. He didn't give the devil any credit for killing his kids, the devil any credit for taking his animals.
the devil any credit for destroying the confidence of his wife. He said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, my friend, it is going to take an unswerving faith in the trustworthiness of God to continue to be God whatever happens. And you and I are going to have to get prepared for that. But do you know what I'm seeing in the world today? I'm seeing a people whose faith on God is contingent in what he does in whatever circumstances they're able to put him in. In fact, they say, well, now, and if God comes through, that'll be proof, won't it? My friend, God's not up for a vote. And he's free not to come through if he doesn't want to. And until we put him in that freedom, we're not free to believe him. And I want you to notice this. It involves an irrevocable commitment from God's children. I want you to notice this, and probably this is the most vital thing that is in this whole episode. They build the image, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, out on the plains of Dura, set it up. And the rule is passed that everybody who doesn't bow down to worship that image, whenever the sound of music is given, that they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they have that for a few days, and the report comes that some of the king's own attendants are not obedient to it. And he calls them in, and he says to them, he says, is it true that you do not serve the gods that I've set up? Now, if you be ready at that time, at what time you hear the sound of all the musical instruments, the flute and the harp, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if you do bow down, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we're not careful to answer you regarding this matter. And then I want you to notice what they said. If it be so, in other words, if you sound the music and we don't bow down, you put us in the fiery furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand. But if not, whoever told you God would come through just at the last hour? He may not. He may not. And he's free not to. And he won't cease being God if he doesn't. I've heard of increasing numbers of people who are getting extended revelations today. I want to make one thing pretty clear, if I can. When this book was written, God stopped giving revelations that were equivalent to the book. But I'm finding a lot of folks who get fresh revelations from God, and they're putting them above the book. Now, you're free to get impressions, but you better anchor every impression you get in the Word of God, or you're going to be out. I knew a fellow one time who got the spiritual, that he could just get a word from God any time. And I'm afraid of folks like this, tell you the truth. I mean, he could just take his finger and do like this. And, that'd be it. Well, that's using the Word of God, but I'm not sure it's using it in a context. And I mean, somebody asked him a question, he said, okay. That's the answer. I tried it. Boy, here we go. Gotta get a word from God. And Judas went out and hanged himself. I said, wait a minute, Lord. Let's try that again. Go thou and do likewise. I said, wait a minute, Lord. Let's try that again. What thou doest, do quickly. I gave it up. And I've heard of folks who are getting revelations of God about some things that are going to happen, and they don't happen. God is going to heal me on this particular day. You quit putting God down to your servant level, sir. And you'll show some spiritual depth when you say, King, I've got such a trust in God that I know He's able to deliver me out of the fiery furnace. And if He's able to do that, He's able to deliver me out of your hand. But if He doesn't, I'll still not bow down and worship your image. Because God's God, whether He comes through on my schedule or not. That's faith. That's faith. It's very easy to trust circumstances and call them God. And the devil moving in what we thought was God and what we thought was God and called it God and it was circumstance, you try to undermine our faith. You see, these boys were ready for anything. They had such a commitment from God that if God didn't come through on their particular time schedule and on their level, He's God anyway. It didn't bother them. Whoever told you that things were going to go better with Jesus? That may look good on a bumper sticker, but it's not necessarily true. In fact, things may go a whole lot worse with Him. He may put you in a furnace and turn the heat on. But I tell you something that will happen. You come in and walk with you. Whoever told you you'd get a raise if you served the Lord faithfully? That you would have unusual security in your old age if you really did the right thing? Do we have the authority to promise that there's going to be no work, all ease, all honey, no bees if we just decide to follow the Lord? Not at all. There's no evidence in the Scriptures this is true. Where was God when they crucified Peter upside down? Where was God when they boiled another one of them in oil? Where was God time after time when His children were put to death? You and I are going to have to reshape our theology if we believe that a sign of ease and plenty is a sign of God's unadulterated blessing. What's going to happen to this theology when the fire begins to come and our faith is tried? We need a message like this because God one day is going to allow His people by His mercy and in His providence to be put in the fire and the fire burn everything unreal away, and when we come out it'll be the glory. Be the glory. Well, one of the prerequisites, then, is a trust in the overruling, undergirding providence of God. And then, an irrevocable commitment to His trustworthiness. What are you going to say when somebody comes by and says, well, it looks like God's not coming through too well for you? Doesn't make any difference. I've got faith in Him just the same. We have our theology so neatly figured out that God's got to come through at the right time or He's not God anymore. You want to know where God was, by the way, when Peter was crucified upside down? When another disciple was boiled in oil? He was in the same place he was when his son died on Calvary. He's on the throne. And every circumstance has got His patent on it. You say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand that I can praise God in the midst of every circumstance. Well, let me ask you something. What was the worst legal injustice ever perpetrated? What was the worst, most scandalous thing man ever did to another man? What was the most unfair thing ever done in the world known to man? The greatest tragedy, the most regrettable scene in all of human history. What was it? The crucifixion of Jesus. Ugliest picture ever etched in history. Can you think of anything worse? Worst thing that ever happened. All right, let me ask you a question. Can you praise God for it? Huh? I see some of you with a cross around your neck. How in the world can you do that? That is the ugliest thing that ever happened. Can you praise God for it? How many of you can?
Why? It was the worst thing that ever happened. But if you look on the backside of that cross, it had a patent on it, made in heaven. And God took the worst thing that ever happened and made the greatest thing that ever occurred out of it. And because of Calvary, you can be redeemed, admitted to heaven's family. The worst thing that ever happened, the great engineer so designed it that when it happened, it would happen on time, in time, and the right thing done, and you would be redeemed because of it. And the cross is the centerpiece of civilization. Now I want to ask you something. Has anything ever happened to you worse than Calvary?
Oh, somebody talked about you, did they? I'm so sorry.
You mean you didn't feel that everybody was friendly at church, huh? God bless you. I'm so sorry you were so maltreated. And you can't even give praise to God for a word spoken against you. You griping about it?
Better watch who you gripe at. God is the engineer. Now let's look at the revelation of a faith for the fiery furnace. First of all, there was deliverance. But there wasn't deliverance from until there was deliverance in. Now a lot of us are thinking, well now if my husband or if my wife or if our children or if my job or if my circumstances, I would. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't at all. Things could get ideal and you still would find a reason not to do what you ought to do. Yesterday, I came in from a preaching assignment and knew I ought to run, exercise myself, but I didn't want to. Now, I knew I ought to, but I didn't want to. So I started finding a good excuse why I shouldn't. I looked in my suitcase and my shoes, sure enough, were packed. And I found my running shorts, and that did away with that excuse. And I said, well, it doesn't look like I have a shirt, and I can't wear an undershirt out and running around the motel, but I found a T-shirt. I said, I know. Maybe my wife didn't pack my socks. Sure enough, she didn't, and I didn't run. You're going to find a reason not to do what you ought to do. And if things were ideal, it wouldn't be any different. And God has no reason to deliver you from the horns of a dilemma until He delivers you in the midst of that dilemma as He wants you to be.
Are you waiting to be delivered from when God wants you to be delivered to? I want you to get a picture. In the 24th verse of the 3rd chapter, it says, it's sort of a play on words, beautiful play. It says, the king was astonished, rose up and in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, didn't we cast three men bound? And he said, I just looked in there and saw four men loose. Three men bound and four men loose. You let God engineer circumstances to get you geared into His will and thrown into the fire, and it'll always work out in the same equation. Three men went in bound, four men stood up loose. One man bound, two men walking loose. Two men bound, three men walking loose. It'll always work out like that. And I want you to know they got happy and satisfied with their circumstances, or they wouldn't have been walking around in there. I can see them now walking around saying, hallelujah, holding hands with Jesus. And you're not out to get along any better outside the furnace till you learn to walk around in it, hand in hand with Him. There was deliverance revealed. I want to tell you the best thing about the revelation of such a faith. We're always ready to give a testimony. And most of the time, we abort God's plan by running off and giving a testimony before God gets through. And the greatest thing about what happened was not the revelation of deliverance, but the revelation of the deliverer. And a lot of folks had rather talk about being delivered than they had to talk about the deliverer. Now, they were simply so preoccupied with Jesus, they didn't care whether they ever turned the fire off or not. And when in the midst of all hell turn loose, you can lift your hand and say, "Hallelujah, Jesus is in it with me." Until that happens, deliverance comes. Seems to be more important than the deliverer. So deliverance will be revealed and the deliverer revealed. Your circumstances are pretty bad. You just start looking for Jesus. He's around. And when things get as bad as God wants them to be, he'll just say, "That's what happened a long time ago. Who do you furnace company put the furnace in?" Came rolling in with a log. They said just right. Those Hebrew children disobeyed the law. Thrown into the fire furnace just at the right time. Now, son, on the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And that's what it's all about. You see, death works in it. But life might work. We bear about in us the dying of the Lord Jesus that his life also might be manifested to us. And you want to know the result of such a faith? Well, it's really simple. The bonds and the binders were consumed. Did you notice that? They got thrown in the fire furnace and all the fireworks on us, what hindered them. They were bound up and the fire burned off the rope and killed the fellows that had bound them. If you want to be free, God has engineered all the circumstances to set you free. To set you free from tradition, to set you free from human expectation, to set you free from men pleasing. The fire will simply burn off the bonds and crush the binders. And the whole episode will convince kings. I want you to know it's a good thing when something happens to you and you begin to give your testimony. But it's another thing when the world begins to see what God did for you and they begin to testify. I want you to know it turned old Nebuchadnezzar into a regular preacher. He got excited. I mean, in the next chapter, he said, "Call all the people together," and he said, "Folks, I thought it good to show you the miracles and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me." You know what I'm saying? If we let God do all he wanted to do to us, we'd do less testifying because the world would get busy talking about what they saw in God. I saw things. I saw God. These things God hath wrought, and he just got excited right in the introduction. How greater is thine! Exclamation mark. How mightier is wonders! Exclamation mark. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion from generation to generation. Not only consume the bonds and burn the binders, but it convinced the king. And it also got a commission for the children of God. They were commissioned for a high office. And whether you're sent back for another period of waiting, or God graduates you to the next fire furnace, it will depend on whether you pass the test in this one. And the chances are real that he's going to keep on giving the test till you pass it. Because you see, he's getting you and me ready for better things. And the faith that won't stand the fire wasn't feasible from the first. And if you today can shout hallelujah in the midst of it, heaven may be closer than you think. And they stood, the fire wouldn't work on their flesh. The hair of their head wasn't stained. Their garments weren't burned. And there wasn't even the smell of smoke. Hallelujah. What a faith that'll do in the fire. And my friend, that same faith, a gift from God, can be released in you to receive Jesus Christ as Savior today. I'm back to him. Anybody here not saved? Any wise folks are bound to consider consequences, circumstances, the call of God, the claims of Christ. May I ask you today, is there any good reason why you should not put your hand in his? We can walk in the middle of a fire furnace, make it like heaven. I invite you to. And I invite you who followed far off, fearful of circumstances, turned off by threat, to get right with him. And you who are walking in the furnace but are not quite sure you're ready to say hallelujah, hurry up today, stand and say, Lord, welcome to the furnace. If we spend the rest of our lives pure under pressure, glory to God. If we want to walk out without the smell of smoke, so let praise your testimony, praise you anyway. If you come through, spend it. If you don't, fine. I'm yours completely. Bow heads to pray. Brief invitation. The prayer is time for everybody who does not know Jesus to be right with him before the three. Now I'm going to invite you right now, if you don't know him as your Savior, to come to know him. I wonder if anybody, how many? If so today, you know, I don't know that I know him, but I want you to pray for me. I want you just to lift your hand right straight up where you are all of a sudden with no pleading right now. Hand up. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want you to pray. I see you and you and you up in the balcony. You, I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anywhere? Anywhere? I see you. God bless you. I thank you now for you raising your hand. You know, that takes some nerve. Nobody's going to come to you and bother you, but I'll tell you this. It was the Holy Spirit who gave you concern enough to lift your hand. And what I'm going to ask you to do right now is to pray your heart to God in prayer with me. I want you to confess to him that you're a sinner, and if something doesn't happen to you, you're going to bust hell wide open. And it's going to take what he does, not anything you can do. And I ask you to ask Jesus Christ, having confessed your sin and put it on him, to ask him to come into your closed heart and help you to live from now on for him. And I'm going to ask you to do another thing. In line with the raising of your hand, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you are, walk down that balcony stair, right down here, and that's the means of your trusting Jesus today. Yonder at the back, you walk down this aisle, just break loose immediately, in just a moment as we pray. You can come on there if you want. I wonder how many Christians, to tell you now, I've been sort of in some hardship, and to tell you the truth, I'm rather disgusted with things, and I've gone near and all doing them. I praise God that he sent Jesus just at the right time to manifest himself in the furnace. Now I want you to know that I can say hallelujah in my circumstances today. And I just want you to pray that I'm a faithful, to know that God engineers them all, I'm crazy. I want you to pray for me especially. Would you lift your hand and see you? All over this place. Praise the Lord. You ready just to say, God, I want to thank you and praise you, that my circumstances are in your hand. And I'm turning to you today. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. Now, if you need to join this church as it receives folks by letter or folks from other denominations, I want you to see a faith and say, God, what do you want me to do? And do it quickly. Now, God has moved. If he hasn't, then any prayer of man would be ridiculous. The purpose. And so, we're going to have a brief invitation. No begging, no pleading. You coming, as God did. These altars are open. You may not need a word with me, but you may feel some compunction to move from where you are to a place of prayer, and you'll need to come at the altar. Do business with God. You know, I won't have to tell you. Let's stand for our prayer. And even after I pray, the choir will lead us in the song. You pray and I sing with heads bowed and folks will come. Father, I thank you and praise you even now for folks who are on the way. I praise you for those who will meet you at the altar in a new way. And walk out of here
delivered in, perhaps to be delivered from, but in the meanwhile to bring glory to God in the midst of it all. And so do your work out now in a quiet, marvelous, remarkable, remembering fashion. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' blessed name.